Taron, can you please get the door? Thank you. Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your grace and your mercy. Thankful that you are an awesome God, omnipotent God, omniperspective God. You know and are aware of everything. It is our great privilege that we're your children. What will be, we don't know yet. But you assured us as your son is, so we shall be. So we have gathered this evening to study a portion of your word. We are aware that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual, apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So it is our request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We are still in Exodus, chapter 15, verses 22 through 27. And we, by the grace of God, will end our section tonight. He reads, I'm going to read actually from verse 26. He said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. Now the message of Exodus 15 verses 20 through to 27 that we have been considering is that the Lord may test your faith between one blessing and another while showing his goodness to you in your difficulties, if you pray to him and obey his word. What that message is more like a sandwich. In between the sandwich, testing. The top part, blessing. The bottom part, blessing. But before that, there is testing. So you should, once you get a lot of blessing from the Lord, expect testing. It will come because of this principle we're studying. But if you trust him, you pass it. But you'll be tested. Now we indicated though that expounding of this message requires consideration of three propositions, so that in our last study, we focus on the third and the final proposition, which is, you can enjoy God's blessing if you learn and obey his word. Now, we also noted the promise of the Lord to Israel not to bring the plagues he brought on Egyptians, specifically the diseases related to these plagues. Now, the reason the Lord gave for this promise is that he is Israel's physician, as indicated in the clause of verse 26, where he says, for I am the Lord who heals you. Consequently, we began to consider the subject of healing. Of course, in doing that, we emphasized last week some ways you should help yourself from getting all kinds of sicknesses. It's inevitable, but there are a lot of them that you can reduce. And the point I emphasized more than anything last week is have a joyful attitude. A joyful attitude. That's more important than any other thing. If you have a joyful attitude, you protect yourself from a lot of diseases that affect the body. It doesn't mean you're not going to be sick. You will be because of the fall. But when the person lives a joyful life, just like we saw last week, a cheerful heart is a good medicine. But a broken spirit is nothing that but dries the bone. That we saw last week. Now, we indicated, though, having dealt with this issue, that there are two assertions that we need to make in dealing with this subject of healing. The first assertion is that just as God is the ultimate source of sickness or diseases, He is also the ultimate source of healing. A second assertion is that the manner of healing depends on His plan. We mean that although God could bring healing miraculously without any use of things that He had already created, but He also uses the things He had created to heal. Put it in another way, God heals directly or indirectly using the elements He created. Now, to support this second assertion, we cited the example of God healing Abimelech directly in response to Abraham's prayer. That was the only clear example in the Old Testament scripture that involved healing of sickness, that involved prayer. Nonetheless, because we ran out of time, we promised to continue with certain examples of that this evening in our study. Now, the examples of God healing without means are severally recorded in the Gospel and in the Acts of the Apostles. The Lord Jesus performed many acts of healing as recorded in the Gospel accounts. He healed by pronouncing healing on a person, as was the case with a man with leprosy that came to Him, as we read in Matthew chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. Matthew chapter 8, and hold on to that chapter. We'll pick up some few more verses from there. Matthew chapter 8 verse 2 reads, "A man with leprosy came and knelt before Him and said, 'Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean.' Jesus reached out His hand and touched the man. 'I am willing,' He said, 'be clean.' Immediately he was cured of his leprosy." Now, the Lord Jesus healed without being in the presence of the person to be healed, but merely uttered His word, and the person was healed. Now, this was the case of the servant of a centurion who had requested the Lord to speak His word because he recognized that Jesus had the authority to heal without being present, but by issuing command that the person can be healed. As reported still in that Matthew chapter 8, look at verses 5 and 8. Verses 5 to 8. He reads, "When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to Him, asking for help. 'Lord,' he said, 'my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering.' Jesus said to him, 'I'll go and heal him.' The centurion replied, 'Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Now, after the Lord Jesus commended the centurion's faith, he healed remotely, so to say, as we look at verse 13. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 of the same Matthew 8 says, then Jesus said to the centurion, go, it will be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed that very hour. Now, we only cited two examples of the Lord Jesus healing, but there are many recorded examples in the Gospels of God healing directly that involve the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we also have other examples of God healing directly that involve the apostles. Now, Apostle Peter was involved in miracles of healing where God healed directly. And the healing of a crippled beggar through the apostle is an example of God healing directly without even prayer, as we say, and that is what is narrated for us in Acts chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. Acts chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. And don't know when we'll get to it, but very soon, I believe, when we enter the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we'll deal with those who can do what Peter is saying here, those with the gift of healing. Acts chapter 3, verses 6 through 8 read, then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. So that is healing directly by God, or he said it's in the name of Jesus. And that man was healed. Now, God directly healed a crippled man through Apostle Paul during his first missionary journey, as recorded in Acts chapter 14, verses 8 through 10. Acts chapter 14, verses 8 through 10. Acts chapter 4, chapter 14, verses 8 through 10. It reads, in Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, stand up on your feet. At that time, the man jumped up and began to walk. So God also healed through the Apostle Paul in answer to prayer. This we know because of the father of Publius, the chief official of the island of Malta, as recorded in Acts chapter 28, verse 8. Acts chapter 28, verse 8. This is a case of healing through prayer. Acts 28, verse 8 reads, his father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him, and after prayer, placed his hands on him, and he healed him. So anyway, we cited these few examples to demonstrate that God heals directly with or without prayer of the agents he uses for such healing. Now that aside, we should also know that in some of the examples recorded in New Testament scripture of healing, faith was required of those healed. Now we are told that before Apostle Paul healed a crippled man in Lystra, he perceived that the man had faith to be healed, implying that faith was required in the healing of the man. Now similarly, when the Lord healed some blind men, faith was required of them, as recorded in Matthew chapter 9, verses 28 through 30. Matthew chapter 9, verses 28 through 30. Matthew chapter 9, verses 28 through 30. It reads, "When he had gone indoors, the blind man came to him, and he asked him, 'Do you believe that I'm able to do this?' 'Yes, Lord,' they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, 'According to your faith, will it be done to you?' And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, 'See that no one knows about this.'" Of course, here's the thing. The Lord said that these people believed, they had that faith, which is very important when you pray. And believe you me, the enemy can throw a wrench on you. And I know what I'm talking, because he's done it several times to me, but God still demonstrated his power in everything. So here is the thing that you can be assured that when you have that faith, don't waver, and God does things according to his plan, of course. Anyway, this narrative, though, that the men were required to have faith for their healing, but we should not take it that a person could not be healed directly by God until the person exercises faith in the Lord. I mean, I'm not talking about the one healing. I'm talking about the one to be healed. That person doesn't have to. There are some cases he doesn't have to have faith. It all depends on what God's plan is. You see, the Lord Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law without any requirement of faith on her part. The Lord simply healed, in this case, Peter's mother-in-law, according to Luke chapter 4, verses 38 through 39. Luke chapter 4, verses 38 through 39. It reads, "Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and he left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them." Here there was nothing that says the woman had to believe. The Lord just exercised his healing power and did that. Now recall also that there was no mention of faith on the part of the father Publius, the chief official of the island of Malta, when God healed him in response to Apostle Paul's prayer. In that case, the one praying is the one that's required to have the faith. The one praying. Thus then, we cannot always say then that all healings that are directly from God require faith on the part of the individual to be healed. We can say that. Sometimes yes, sometimes no. Now, this is not to deny, though, that faith is often necessary on the part of the person that will be the recipient of the healing. Faith, in many cases, may be necessary. Now, be that then as it may, we asserted that God could heal using the elements He has created. Now, this means that God may heal using those elements He created, or elements humans have put together that we call medicine. So, we need to consider the fact then that God may heal using medicine as an intermediate means of His healing. Now, but before we consider the use of medicine in healing, we should know that the power of healing is not in the means God uses, but in God who heals. That is very important that we understand that. That He will, there's no power in that means, but that God is the one who heals. So take the example of the healing of Naaman through Prophet Elisha. The instruction given to him was to dip himself in River Jordan 7 times, as we read in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 10. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 10. And hold on to that once you get, because we're going to pick two or three more verses from that chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 10 reads, Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. Now this is a top general that come to Israel according to the recommendation of a captured slave girl, who said, if you go to my country, you will be healed. And so he came and he threatened the prophet to come and see him. It didn't happen. Now, so Naaman possibly recognized that water in and of itself could not heal him, as implied in his protest, recorded still in that second Kings chapter 5. Look at verses 11 and 12. Look at verses 11 and 12. Verse 11 says, but Naaman was angry and said, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. Now, this is one of those things many people have problem with this. He's a top general. He's not used to people challenging him. He's not used to people not obeying him. He gets all the attention. Now, that didn't happen. What do you think he did? He got angry. That's why he's telling what he thought the prophet should do. Because he didn't even bother. Don't you know? Maybe he's a four-star general. Who knows? Don't even know that all I do today is whistle and people be running. And here you are, don't even come to see me. So he felt slighted. And that's why he raised this issue. He said, verse 2, he said, are not Ebana and Papa the rivers of Damascus better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. Of course, his others, officers who came with him, encouraged him, why don't you just obey? He do what he said. So of course, then when Naaman complied with the prophet's instruction, he was healed. His conclusion or his confession following his healing implies that he recognized it was God who healed him and not the water that was used as a means of healing, as we read still in that 2 Kings. Look at verse 15. 2 Kings chapter 5, look at verse 15. Verse 15 reads, "Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, 'Now I know that there is God in all, there's no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant.'" So you see, he didn't say the water. He recognized that what healed him was the God of Israel. Now, if someone who had leprosy had a story and went to dip himself 7 times in the river of Jordan, that person would not have been healed, since water in and of itself does not heal. So what we are saying is, it means does not heal. God does the healing. Now, another example that illustrates it is not a means that heals, but God is the healing of the blind man by the Lord Jesus using mud, as recorded in John chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. John chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. The Gospel of John. And when you get it, hold it, because I'm going to pick some few more verses from that section. John chapter 9, verse 6 reads, "Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. 'Go,' he told him, 'wash in the pool of Siloam.'" This word means sent. "So the man went and washed and came home seeing." Now, so it's not the mud that brought the healing of the blind man, but Jesus Christ himself. See, if this were the case, or if it were not the case, then those who are blind could simply get someone to put mud on their eyes so that they could go to the same pool and wash to recover their sight. And this did not happen. Because if they did it, it's not a means. It doesn't have the power of God behind it. Thus, then, we can assert that it is not the mud that brought the healing, but the Lord Jesus brought the healing. That it is not the mud used that brought the healing, it's also implied in what the blind man communicated, that it was Jesus that healed him, when some Jews wanted to know how he received or recovered his sight, as recorded still in that John chapter 9. Look at verses 10 and 11. Verse 10 reads, "How then were your eyes opened?" Then the man did. He replied, "The man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed. Then I could see." So he says what has happened, but the issue is Jesus is the one that healed him, not the mud. So what we're saying is, it means does not heal anyone. If God doesn't heal you, people can put all means on you. It's not going to heal you. God is the one that heals. So anyhow, all I'm stressing is the same thing that Do God use his means? May the means does not heal, but God himself does the healing. There's no healing power inherent in the means that God uses to heal, but the power is inherent in God. Thus, in any event, it is our assertion then that God uses means or medicine to heal. Now, the classical example of God using means to heal is the healing of King Hezekiah. When the Lord threatened the king that he would die from his illness, he prayed to the Lord, who then promised to heal him using means. This means involves figs, as recorded, or as we can read from 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 7. Second Kings, Second Kings, chapter 20, verse 7, and hold on to that 20th chapter of Second Kings. This is what it says. Then Isaiah said, prepare a poultice of figs. They did so and applied it to the boy, and he recovered. Now that phrase, poultice of figs, of the NIV, is more literally, the Hebrew really reads something like cake of figs. Cake of figs. So then this refers to a paste made from crushed raw figs that can be applied to a wound to help healing that was used by the ancient Mediterranean people. It was this paste that was applied to the boy of Hezekiah so that the Lord brought healing to him. So it is probably that the king recognized as such use of figs did not often lead to healing, that he asked for a sign that he will indeed be healed. Look at verse 8 of 2 Kings chapter 20. Look at verse 8. It is, Hezekiah asked Isaiah, what will be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I will go up to the temple of the Lord on the third day from now? See, that's, it is known, I mean, the concussion here, it's known that you can, you know, they make this paste and they use it to heal people. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. So he knew about it. That's why the king said, how am I sure? Tell me, give me a sign that yes, when this is applied, I'm going to be healed. And I'll be able to go to the temple in the next 3 days, so to say. And of course, God healed him once he carried out what was instructed. So then, this notwithstanding, the fact remains that the Lord healed the king using the paste made from figs that was applied to his boil. Hence, God heals using medicine. God is using medicine. Now, there are various references to medicine or using of elements God has created for healing purposes. A reference to the use of medicine appears in the scripture in form of balm. As we read, for example, in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 15. 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, chapter 28, verse 15. 2 Chronicles, chapter 28, verse 15. It is the men designated by name took the prisoners, and from the plunder they clothed all who were naked. They provided them with clothes and sandals, food and drink, and look at that, a healing balm as a medicine, healing balm. All these and all the elders who were weak, they put on donkeys. So they took them back to their fellow countrymen at Jericho, the city of palms, and returned to Samaria. So the exact nature of palm, though, is difficult to identify today, the kind of palm we're talking here. Nonetheless, it is often taken as medicinal ointment, probably made of resin, which has been compounded with oil for healing purposes. It is applied to wounds, as we may deduce from the rhetorical question that we find in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 22. Jeremiah. And hold on to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 22. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 22. It reads, "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no healing for the wound of my people?" So here, balm is medicine. Now, apparently, balm here provides some form of healing when used by ancient physicians. Otherwise, it would not make sense for the law to indicate that it will be ineffective when applied by his people who has strayed from him, since it was a medicine applied to wounds as a soothing salve, that we may deduce from same Jeremiah. Look at chapter 51, verse 8. Jeremiah, chapter 51, verse 8. It is, "Babylon will suddenly fall and be broken. Wail over her, get balm, for her pain, perhaps she can be healed." So either way, you keep seeing the palm here is used for medicine. Now, another element that is a reference, or reference as part of medicine of Israel, was olive oil. Olive oil. Thus, it was mentioned in the scripture as being used for medicinal purposes. Prophet Isaiah referred to it in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 6 reads, "From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or suited with oil." Now, oil here refers to that of healing wounds, refers really to the olive oil. Hence, the olive oil was used as a medicine by physicians in Israel. It is because olive oil is used as medicine that it is mentioned in the context of healing activities of the disciples of Jesus Christ, as recorded in Mark chapter 6, verse 13. Now, this is when we studied the book of James, we talked about the case of calling elders to pray after they have anointed a person with oil. And we were going to examine that and say this after a person has received medical treatment and so forth, because oil represented medicine at that point. But here it is with the disciples. We read in Mark chapter 6, verse 13. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. That oil, of course, again, oil here refers to the olive oil, since it is the oil widely used for healing by physicians in the Bible times. Now, another element used as medicine is wine. Wine. Now, this is reflected in the parable of the Good Samaritan for the treatment of the man who was wounded in that parable, as we read in Luke chapter 10, verse 34. Luke chapter 10, verse 34. Luke chapter 10, verse 34 reads, "He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and," look at, "wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn and took care of him." So wine was part of medicine. Now apparently it is because wine was used for medicinal purposes that the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, recommended it for Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. So here we're going to see wine being used for medicine. It says, "Stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses." So you see that wine here is not really for pleasure per se at this point. Doesn't mean wine can never be used for pleasure, but for this particular purpose, it's for healing. He was having some problem with his stomach, and the apostle of the Holy Spirit really instructed him to use little wine as a way to help whatever that ailment was. Anyway, we have mentioned then three forms of medicine that appear in the scripture, but that does not mean that there were no other elements from God's creation that he uses for healing people. There were, in the past and even at the present time, individuals that use different kinds of leaves for healing. There are those who can heal just knowing leaves, the right leaves to use. Now, this should not be surprising, because God conveyed that in the future, he will provide leaves that will be for the healing of nations. Presumably, those that survived the various plagues, judgment described in the book of Revelation, as we read in Revelation chapter 22, verse 2. Revelation chapter 22, verse 2. It is, down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. So there will, that will be in the future. And again, like I said, those who survive the plagues described in Revelation, which will imply believers will be here during that time. So this is one of those things that people ignore when they try to talk about these prophecies about this will happen, this will happen then. We don't know that. All we do know is here we know for sure that people who survive God's judgment, they will have this opportunity to be healed using leaves. In any case, we reference medicine to indicate that God uses it for healing of people. The implication is that a believer should not despise medicine as if it is something sinful, as the adherents of the Christian science do. They say medicine is evil. Now, medicine must be regarded as the means God uses for healing of people when He does not do it directly. Now, interestingly, the wise in Israel, ancient Israel, Ben Sirach, probably who was versed in Jewish law and customs prior to the New Testament, advised people not to despise physicians and by implication, medicine. Now let me read you what is given in the Apocrypha book of Sirach as translated in the New Revised Standard Version. In other words, if you get a hold of New Standard, Revised Standard Version, you can go to a section there that is called Sirach. And in chapter 38, and I'm going to read his advice, verses 1 through 15. And you listen carefully. It says, honor physicians for their services, for the Lord created them, for their gift of healing comes from the Most High, and they are rewarded by the King. The skill of physicians makes them distinguished, and in the presence of the great, they are admired. Now, really, notice I keep reading, they keep using the word physicians. Now, just to tell you how things have changed, physicians are not called doctors. But today, when you say a doctor, that's the first thing we think about. No, they are different from doctors. Originally, that's why some of you, or at least somebody who has a King James Version, if you open there and look, I think, Luke chapter 2, verse 46, it says, Jesus Christ was sitting in the temple among the doctors. That's how the King James Version translated. He wasn't talking about physicians. This is the actual people called doctors are highly learned teachers. These are the ones they call doctors. That's why the King James Version used the word doctors, that Jesus was sitting among doctors. Whereas, if you take the NIV, you say sitting among the teachers. All it is because the word doctors comes from a Latin word, doctor doctoris, and it means teacher. So, that's why we keep seeing that. Now, in the NIV, we do have a place where they put the word doctor. But the Greek word means physician, a healer. So, you just see how things, the English word changes. Because 1611, that's where they say doctor, they mean a highly learned teacher. Anyway, so with that, this is what he keeps telling them. Say, the Lord created medicines out of the earth, and the sensible will not despise them. Was not water made sweet with a tree in order that its power might be known? And he gave skills to human beings that he might be glorified in his marvelous works. By them the physician heals and takes away pain. Now you notice what I said last week, that medicine, practice of medicine, is not to extend anyone's life. It is to take away pain. And that's what this wise man in the apocryphal book says. He says, they are there to heal. He said, by them physicians heal and takes away pain. The pharmacist makes a mixture from them. God's works will never be finished. And from him, health spreads over all the earth. My child, when you are ill, do not delay. But pray to the Lord, and he will heal you. Give up your faults, and direct your hands rightly, and cleanse your hearts from all sin. Offer a sweet-smelling sacrifice and a memorial portion of choice flour, and pour oil on your offering as much as you can afford. Then give the physician his place, for the Lord created him. Do not let him leave you, for you need him. There may come a time when recovery lies in the hands of physicians. For they too pray to the Lord that he grant them success in diagnosis and in healing for the sake of preserving life. Now this thing he said is one of those things personally I've said, if I had two choices of physicians, one is a believer, marginally skilled, and the other one is an unbeliever, highly skilled, I will go to a believer who is marginally skilled every time. Why? Because if he prays, because that's what he said, they pray. If they pray, then God will provide the healing and guide them to what to do. That's why, in my judgment, that's what the best thing you do. That's why it says, then give the physician his place, for the Lord created him. Do not let him leave you, for you need him. There may come a time when recovery lies in the hands of physicians, for they too pray to the Lord that he grant them success in diagnosis and in healing for the sake of preserving life. He who sins against his maker will be defiant toward the physician. Now, while we do not accept the writing in apocryphal book as being inspired, nonetheless, it contains useful information that is not contradictory to the scripture. Thus, we contend then that it is not wise to refuse medicine per se. However, it is important to caution that we should not place our faith on physicians instead of God. So we are saying we should first look to God in prayer before we go to a physician if we have the opportunity of doing so. Now it will be wrong to first look to the physician before looking to God, as if the physician has the power to heal. It is because of such a thing that God expressed his displeasure towards King Asa, as we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 verse 12. Second Chronicles, chapter 16, verse 12. Here is a man, instead of first looking to the Lord, look straight to a physician. And God was displeased with that. Second Chronicles, chapter 16, verse 12 reads, in the 39th year of his friend Asa was afflicted with a disease in his feet. Though his disease was severe, even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord, but only from the physicians. And so the king was condemned, not because he sought the help of physicians, but that surprisingly, he failed to turn to God for help. So anyway, there is nothing wrong with seeking medical help so long as the believer recognizes that God is the ultimate healer, whether he does so directly or he uses a physician to heal. In effect, when you go to a physician, you should precede your visit and follow it up with prayer. This is really in keeping with what the Holy Spirit instructed through James to believers, as we read in James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. James chapter 14 and 15, and I'll pick up the next verse too. It reads, Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And a prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Now I will explain all that in detail. It's online. You can go and listen so you understand what all that meant in terms of oil and so forth. Anyway, this passage of James implies that medicine followed by prayer of faith will bring healing. However, there's also the fact that if a person has a spiritual problem, medicine will not help the individual until the individual deals with the spiritual problem of sin. When I taught this in James, I explained clearly that if you go to this doctor or physician, 1, 2, 3, 4, and listen to them to be helping you, the first thing you should do then is sit down and examine your spiritual life. Because it's not a problem of medicine. It's a spiritual problem. And once that is taken care of, then God will heal you in accordance with his plan. Look at verse 16. It says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of righteous man is powerful and effective. So be that then as he may. The message of Exodus chapter 15, verses 22 through 27 that we've been considering is that the Lord may test your faith between one blessing and another while showing his goodness to you in your difficulty if you pray to him and obey his word. Now the first blessing that led to this message role is that of deliverance of Israel by the Lord dividing the Red Sea, a situation of plenty of water. And the lasting blessing is that of, the last blessing here is that of plenty of water. Now, in between these two blessings was the test of lack of water. See, that's how that principle came. The beginning, plenty of water. God divided it. In the end, plenty of water. But in between, no water. That's the testing. That's why I came up with this principle. Now, this second blessing is given in Exodus, what we're studying, chapter 15, verse 27, when it says, Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 trees, palm trees, and they came there near the water. So, the situation said in this verse then, follows sequentially to the healing of the water at Mara and Israel's movement from Mara to Elim. Now, the event that followed is that Israel arriving to Elim and finding out that it had 12 springs, as in that clause say Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees. So Elim was an oasis because of the water and the palm trees that were found in it. Now the word spring here is translated from a Hebrew word that basically means I. But here it is used with the meaning of a spring of water. That is a water source which comes up from the ground, water source. So there was not water source, but not just one, but 12, implying that each tribe would have had one source of water to drink from. Hence, God brought Israel to a place where there is plenty of water. And they had, after they had been tested with what that is, a water that's undrinkable. So in addition, there were 70 palms at Elim, a number again that coincides with the 70 elders of Israel and the number of Israel when they entered Egypt. Now, palm's fruit, though, known as date, provides food, while it is sap, may be used as a sweetener, or it could be tapped for some kind of wine. Anyway, the 12 springs of water and 70 trees signify blessing to Israel. So it is not only that Israel found water and palm trees, but they also stayed there for a while, and that is what is meant in by the clause when it says, and they camp there near the water. So you see that after testing, you see, the Lord began with blessing, divided the Red Sea. They saw that plenty of water, and he led them to where there was no water. Then to where, you know, the water really, they thought they found water, but they couldn't drink it. And that was a testing to see how they can trust the God who divided the Red Sea. Now, after they going through, some of them passed, some failed. But in his goodness, after some of them passed it, then he brought down the blessing of 12 springs and 70 palm trees. So that's how we arrived at the message that God begins with blessing, the first blessing. In between, he will sandwich it with testing to see how you will do. And once you finish passing it, then he slaps the blessing on. So as a believer, all I can tell you, keep watching that principle. It will play out in your life every now and then. You're blessed, count on it. Testing is coming. After you pass that test, here's another blessing. That will be a series of things that happen in our life as long as we're on this planet. So as a believer, I challenge you to try to understand this so that if you're experiencing blessing and testing comes along, you will not be discouraged, knowing that if you pass through it, you will receive further blessing. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the things we have studied so that in the days to come, we will understand this principle and apply it to see when we're being tested after many blessings of our life. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.